Romans chapter 12. And even as you're sitting, would you read verses 1 and 2 out loud in unison with me? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And could I ask you to read verse 2 uno mas, once more with me, please? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, Lord, we pause to pray that our minds might be being renewed this very day, that we might prove, that we might know that good and so acceptable and perfect will that you have planned and intend for each one of us in this congregation. So, Father, be with my brothers and sisters. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say at Calvary Chapel today. In Jesus' name, amen. It is great to be back home again. You see, for the past 25 years, I've been up in Oregon ministering to a very wonderful, special congregation in a very beautiful geographical location. But I grew up in California. I was raised in San Jose, and I came down to Southern California after I finished high school to attend Biola University. When I arrived at Biola, we went through our first week there as freshmen in an orientation week where we were encouraged by one of the Bible professors to get involved in a local church. He said, even though you're here at a Christian college, it's important you plug into a local church. And he gave some suggestions. He recommended that we check out Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, where Charles Swindoll was sharing. He recommended Grace Community Church in Panorama City, where John MacArthur is teaching, and various other churches. And then he said, but there's one church that I would caution you about going to. He said, there's a church down in Costa Mesa that perhaps you've heard about. It's been in the news recently. He said, we don't encourage you to go there. And this professor, well-meaning, said these words, because you know that you cannot do the Lord's work with the devil's instruments. And he said, we all know that guitars are the instruments of the devil. Now, you had to be living back then to understand that context. But conservative preachers and churches were afraid of guitars and drums, much less Levi's and love beads, you see. Well, he made a huge tactical error, because the last thing you want to do to a group of college freshmen is tell them where not to go to church. So we piled into my roommate's convertible Mustang, and we made our way that next Sunday evening to the little chapel on Sunflower, the place called Calvary Chapel that we heard about and were cautioned against going to. I remember it like it was yesterday. I walked into the little chapel. It was packed out with people, primarily young people. And I sat in the back in a pew, and truly, my eyes began to well up with tears. That's the absolute true story. Because having gone to church and grown up in the church, I had never seen anything like that. I sensed the presence of the Lord in this place, in that chapel, in a way that I never have before. And then Pastor Chuck came out and the service began. And he led us in some simple Bible choruses. And I was so impressed and blessed that you could sing the scriptures. Amazing. And then he opened up the Bible, went through 10 chapters that evening. And I sat there and took in the scriptures, and I was completely, totally blown away with the profound simplicity. It was simply profound to me. And I left that service and I said, I found my home. This is the church that I'm going to go to. And I did just that. For the next 4 years, while I was at school, I came to Calvary Chapel. Problem was this. Calvary Chapel was quite a ways away from Biola, La Mirada, and I was the one that wanted to be here a lot. So I didn't have a car back then. The only way that I could get here was to ride my bicycle. I had a Jetani 10-speed, and I got on my bike, and I pedaled my way down Beach Boulevard on Sunday afternoon, and I finally arrived in Costa Mesa and came to church just in time for service. I was really sweaty, somewhat stinky, but people were hippies back then, so it didn't matter at all, you see. And I came in and would sit down and take in the service. But I wanted to stay for the next day, too. There was a morning Bible study, and then Pastor Chuck would teach on Monday night as well. I wanted to stay for the next day, so being a long ride, I wanted to stay overnight. Didn't have any money, couldn't stay in a hotel, but I discovered something. True story. That is, in the courtyard of the little chapel back then, the men's restroom door was kept unlocked at night. I found that out. So I would make my way when the service was over and people had gone home. I hung around and made my way into the restroom and opened the door, threw down a bedroll, and there I slept in stall 3. That was my place to stay, you see. And I was always hoping and praying that I wouldn't get busted or get caught, you know, for trespassing or what have you. And then I would get up the next day and go to the morning study, stay for the evening, and ride back home again. Now, this is amazing to me, because a couple of months ago, I got this letter. Check this out. Dear John, I wanted to take a moment to write with heartfelt thanks for your faithfulness to God. Your ministry over the radio has made a profound effect on our lives, so forth and so on. I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord back in December of 1969 at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. My husband and I attended the Jesus People reunion in Anaheim last year. Your story there about riding your bike down to Calvary and stashing your bedroll cracked me up. You see, as a 14-year-old, I can remember seeing your bedroll in that outside bathroom on the patio and thinking, oh my, a homeless person has come to Calvary. So I began to pray for you each Sunday that God would draw you unto Himself and make Himself real in your life and, if possible, use you in some way someday. What a treat 30 years later to hear the rest of the story. I love that. And so, home for me indeed. Being here under Chuck, taking in the Word, my life was impacted radically. Then it came time for me to graduate from Biola. And it was time to check out what I should next do. So, as I was trained there in the university, I sent out my resume to the one place I wanted to be a part of, that is Calvary Chapel. 12 pages, typed, single space, all the things I did and all the places I've been and all the rest, you see. And then, on page 1, I put a great big color photograph of me on the cover, you see. You have to understand, I had never met Pastor Chuck personally. So I included my picture there on the first page. I sent it off in the mail. That was Monday. The next Sunday night, I'm here in church. Pastor Chuck is going through the Psalms, and he comes to that place where the psalmist says, "Promotion does not come from the north nor the south, nor the east nor the west. It is the Lord that raises up one and setteth down the other." And then he paused, like Chuck can do. And he said, you know, He said, every week, people send me resumes in the mail. Now, keep in mind, I'm sitting in church in row 3, right where you're sitting, sir, right there. People send me resumes telling me of all the things that they've done and that they're looking for an opportunity for working here or what have you. And he said, you know, you don't need to do that. I'm in row 3. You don't need to promote yourself in that way. It's the Lord that will set you up. It's the Lord that will take you on. It's the Lord that will see you through. And I feel my face just turn beet red. I sent a great big picture of me. Put it on page 1. And now Chuck is talking about no need for resumes, you see. Oh, I felt like such a fool. And I made my way out into the parking lot, got in my 1964 orange Econoline surfer van that I had at that time. And I drove right down the way to Newport Beach after service that Sunday. And I walked along the beach and talked to my Lord for several hours. Lord, how could I be so dumb? How could I do that? Well, the plot thickens. 2 days later, Pastor Chuck's secretary calls me and says, Pastor Chuck wants to see me. And I go, oh no, a personal rebuke is coming my way. And here I am just graduating from college. I haven't met Chuck personally. He's calling me into his office, and I thought, I need this. And so a few weeks went by, and the date of the appointment came, and I made my way into his office. And as I walked in, I was so nervous. I began to talk and to talk and to talk. He was sitting there behind his desk just looking at me, and I talked and talked and talked. I can do that. You'll soon see. But I went on and on and on. And when I finally came up for air, Pastor Chuck just looked at me and smiled and said, well, he said, I'm looking for a guy to teach up at our new Bible college at Twin Peaks. And so I'm asking you and Don McClure, funny, full circle, but I'm asking you and Don McClure to consider going up. I said, really? I couldn't believe it after I picked myself up off the floor. I go, oh, wow. And I made my way up to Twin Peaks and taught there in the Bible college in that first year. Found myself going up to Applegate ultimately, where I've been for 25 years, as I said previously. And then, oh, a month ago or so, Pastor Chuck called me again. Another personal rebuke? No. He called me and he said, hey, I want you to come down and pray with us, some things to talk about, some of the plans that might be ahead for Calvary. And so I made my way down here to do just that, as Joey mentioned. And I felt the Lord stirring my heart. And I knew that this was His thing. And so I went back home. And we put a for sale sign in front of our house there in Oregon. Here's the amazing thing. We put the sign in front of our house. Now, we have a large fellowship up there, or I had a large fellowship up there. And we thought for sure somebody from the church might buy the house, but that was not to be. The first person that drove by the house, minutes after we put the sign out in front, was a couple from Virginia that just moved in the area, didn't know us from Adam. Stopped in, walked through, and bought it on the spot. And it was as though the Lord was just saying, this is my plan. Came down here and looked around for a day and bought a house the same day here as well. And we're so glad at how the Lord has gone before us and searched us out a place in which to pitch our tent, as He declared He would to His people there in the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting. I was asked yesterday, while I was unpacking some stuff, how did you know you were really supposed to come? How did you know you were really supposed to go from Applegate? How did you know? And I looked at that person and I said, frankly, because it sounded way cool. It just sounded way cool to be back at Calvary under Chuck and with Don and Brian and all the rest. It just sounded way cool to me. You know what? People say, how do you know God's will? You might be wondering, I don't know whether I should move here or go there or do that. How do you know what God's will is? It's a lot simpler, folks, It's a lot simpler, gang, than you might think. God's will. They asked Augustine one day in the 5th century. We know him as Saint Augustine today. A group of his students made their way and said, "How do we know God's will?" Augustine said this, "Love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and do whatever you want." Love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and do whatever you want. Or love the Lord and do what's cool to you. Huh? What do you mean? That's precisely what God declares in a psalm that you know well. Listen while I read to you from Psalm 37:4. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures, so you might want to jot them down or just listen up. But listen while I read to you. It's one that many of you know by heart. In Psalm 37:4, we read, "Delight thyself in the Lord." That means have a good time with the Lord. Delight in Him. Enjoy spending time with Him. Stay close to Him. Make Him your delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You delight in Him, and He'll give the desires of your heart to you. Really? Absolutely. For you see, here's what happens. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, put it this way, didn't he? It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is the one who puts the desire in your heart and gives you the ability to carry out what He has put into you. It's God. It's the Father who grants the desires of our heart, for He is the author of those desires in the first place. So you love God and you do what you want to. You delight yourself in Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is all wrapped up in this amazing understanding called the New Covenant. God declared in the Old Testament days, in the Old Covenant times, that He was going to do something grand, something new. Listen while I read to you from Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, listen carefully. "Thus saith the Lord, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, saith the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. Now what that's saying is this. A new day is coming. It's not going to be external rules and regulations, written obligations. No. A day is coming, the Lord says, when I will write my will upon the tablets or tables of their hearts. And everyone will know me. No one has to say to another, "Know the Lord," or "Here's the will of God for you." But they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, because I'm going to write my will on the table of their hearts. Sin get in the way. Here's the good news. Jeremiah 34 goes on to say, their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more. The blood that Jesus Christ, our Lord and leader, shed on the cross washes away our sin. Now there's no barrier, no blockade for those of us that believe in Him. And the Father says, your sins and iniquities I remember no more, forgiven and forgotten. And now, I will write my will upon your hearts. Love God with all your hearts and do what you want. Do what's cool to you. Cool, you say? Mm-hmm. Check this out. That's exactly what God did with his people in that day. In Psalm 105, there's a scripture there that just delights me in finding God's will. In this idea that God's will is so simple. You love him with all your heart and you just do what's cool for you. What's cool to you. Now, please note, you have to be loving God with all your heart. Delighting in him. Because otherwise your heart's going to lead you into all kinds of bizarrities and strange places. Do you know that? You have to delight in him. You have to stay close to him. And as you do, man, he will put his will in your heart. And it's your desires that are being worked out. Now, in Psalm 105, the Lord is talking about the way he led his people out of Egypt to the land of destiny, the promised land. He talked about how they were set free, and then it says this in verse 39. I love this. He, the Lord, spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. As they were released from Egypt, delivered out of Egypt, and on their way to their land of destiny, the Lord led them through the wilderness in a most wonderful way. A cloud. Now, I always thought for years, growing up in Sunday school, that the cloud that led them was a cloud that was out there in front of them. The cloud would go to the north, they would go to the north. The cloud would shift to the west, they would shift to the west. But that's not what the scriptures say. It says here in Psalm 105, he spread a cloud for a covering. That is, the cloud hovered over them. Perhaps 3 million in number, the Israelites were wandering in the desert. The temperatures would be soaring. The people would be sweating. But then God sent his cloud to cover them. And then, when God wanted them to move, they're just there under the cloud. God would move the cloud. And when the cloud moved, they would move. You see. Why? Because, you see, they were to have it made in the shade. That's the key. That's how God works, you see. And they were just trying to stay cool. The cloud would move and they would shift. And the cloud would go there and they would too. Why? It was the coolest place to be. And that's how God works for those like you, like us, like me, who love him. It's just way cool. Why am I here? It's a cool place to be. Cool here with you, you see. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for me. The cloud shifted. Yeah, but John, what about the fire by night? Some might say. That sounds ominous. Hey, if you've been in the desert at night, you know the temperatures can drop precipitously. Man, it can go into the low 40s, even the 30s, in that desert where they were at. And what did God do? He led them by a big campfire at night. They would gather round the fire, if you would, and stay warm. It wasn't to frighten them or to blast them or to burn them. It was to bless them. And they were just staying around the campfire and moving in that way by night. And they had it made in the shade by day, you see. And that's how God leads you. And that's how God leads me to our land of destiny. If we're delighting in him like you are, if we love him like you do, it's God who works in you both to will, the want to, and to do, the ability to, his good pleasure. It's way cool. Cool? Check this out. In Ezekiel chapter 44, God is talking to his servants. God is talking to his priests who are serving him. Now we are a royal priesthood. You and me, us who are believers today, all of you, we are in the priestly ministry in a very real way. What did God say in Ezekiel 44? Again, just listen and I'll read it to you. But God declares concerning his priests who serve him. He says this, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads. They shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Ezekiel 44, verse 18. They shall not wear anything that causes sweat, only linen. Why linen? Because linen is way cool. And God says, when you're serving me, it's not to be a sweaty, brutal, arduous kind of thing. Our Lord put it this way, didn't he? Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my burden is easy. My load is light. That's what Jesus declared. It's not to be a sweaty thing. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, don't turn there. But there God declares, when you make a garment of linen, there is to be no wool mixed with it. God forbade directly the mixing of linen and wool, because linen is cool. The priests were to wear linen. The servants were to be dressed in linen, you see. Wool is scratchy, and wool is rough, and wool makes you sweat a whole lot, you see. And God says, I want you to be in linen. If you're serving me, I want you to know it's the cool place to be. I'll lead you with the cloud. You'll have it made in the shade. I'll guide you by putting my will in your heart so it will be your desires worked out amazingly. It's great. In fact, I'm almost through. But our leader, our Lord, was dressed in linen, we are told in the scriptures. Jesus was garmented in linen. When? Here's the key. He hung on that cross in my place. He died for my sins, for yours too, every one of you. He died. He paid the price. And when he gave up the ghost, they took our Lord off that cross. And John chapter 19 tells us that they wrapped him in linen. When was Jesus wrapped in linen? Listen. When was our Lord, our example, our leader, our love, when was he garmented in linen? When was he wrapped in linen? After he gave up his life. After he laid down his life. After he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's why in Romans 12, our text, Paul proclaims, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you may prove, that you may really see that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When? When you offer up your life as a living sacrifice. Well, John, I'm confused, you say. I thought you said being in God's will is the cool place to be. Made in the shade, linen, and now you're talking about laying down your life? Wait, that's cool too. Why? Because I think I know what's going to make me happy. God declares that my heart is desperately wicked and fickle. I don't even know as much as I think I do. So God, my Father, says to me, he says the same to you, lay down your life, give up your life, and then let me work in your heart. What I see is going to make you really, truly happy. See, we don't know as much as we think we do. Like that Chinese fable goes, a guy goes over to his neighbor's house and he says, "What's new?" And his neighbor says, "My horse ran away last night." And the fella says, "Oh, that's too bad." And the neighbor declares, "How do you know?" The next day, the fella goes to his neighbor's house once more. "What's new?" "Ah, my horse came back last night." "Oh, that's good. How do you know?" Day three, he goes to his neighbor's house once more. "What's new?" "Ah, my son was on the back of the horse that came back, fell off and broke his leg." "That's too bad. How do you know?" The next day, once more, he comes over again. "What's new?" "Ah, the soldiers came through our village and took away all the young men to go off to war, but they didn't take my son because he broke his leg on the horse that came back." "Oh, that's good. How do you know?" The next day he comes back once more. "What's up?" "The guys that were taken off to war, the battle was a piece of cake. They won easily, no casualties, and they took a plunder. They're all rich young men, but my son wasn't there because of his broken leg." "Oh, that's too bad. How do you know?" Comes back again. "What's new?" "The young men that had all that money, they went into town and caused a riot. They wasted their money. They got beat up. It's a mess, but my son wasn't there." "Oh, that's good. How do you know?" And on and on and on and on and on and on the story can go, and I won't go any further, but simply to say that guy was right when he declared in his day, how do you know? What we think is good may not be. What we think is awful may be absolutely wonderful. We don't know. Who does? Our Father. Father knows best. He sees stuff that we can't see and knows things that we can't think, you see. So when I lay down my life, I'm simply saying, "Father, your will be done. I'm giving myself to you as a living sacrifice that I might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. I give myself to you, Lord. Now you write your will upon the tables of my heart. I lay down my life as a living sacrifice. Now you, Lord, work out your plan by putting the desires in my heart that conform to that plan." And let me tell you, this whole Christian thing, this walking with the Lord, this new covenant principle, "I will write my will upon the table of your heart. Delight in me," he would say to you today, "and I'll give you the desires of your heart." Hey, this whole thing is way cool. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has directed my life to be here with you at this time. I think it's the coolest thing. And that's how I know it's God's will. Because like you, I'm delighting in Him and I'm trusting Him to put His will on my heart. How do you know God's will? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and do what you want. It's way cool. And He'll lead you to, I guarantee, you watch, you wait, you'll see. Let's pray, shall we? We're so thankful that you are our Father. That we don't have to try and figure things out or sort things through. But like kids, we can just come to you, Father, and say, "Have your way." And the way you've chosen to work, Father, is marvelous. It's incredible. That you would work through the desires that are in our hearts, that you would write your will upon our hearts. And I pray for those who are in this service right here, right now, today, who have been struggling, wondering, wrestling with this issue of what they should do, where they should go. That, Lord, right now your Spirit would do what only your Spirit can do. Give application of this study into their situations and lives personally. And may they just delight in you. May they find themselves, Lord, wearing linen and under the cloud. May they just be set free, Lord, knowing that you are our Father and you'll do what's right and good, that good and acceptable and perfect will that you've promised. As a church, Father, help us as a church to be smack dab in the middle of your will. Help us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Direct us this day and in the days ahead, should you tarry, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, now for those that perhaps are here that don't know you in that personal way, who don't understand their sins and iniquities can be forgiven. Father, speak to their hearts, and may this be the day when they're ushered into your kingdom, when they're adopted into your family. Touch hearts and save souls, Lord, even here right now. And for my brothers and sisters, as they go their way, bless them. May it be a way cool week, walking in the Spirit, directed by you. And this I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.